Everyone's doing okay? Well, I don't know if everyone's doing okay, because not everyone is here. If everyone were here, I don't think we'd have enough chairs for them. Exactly. So, you know, she's not in here, but didn't Clarissa do a really good job this morning? She did. I cannot begin to tell you just how proud I am of her and the change that has gone on, actually the growth that's gone on within her as a musician, as a person, as a young woman of God. She's really got a great heart, and I attribute a lot of that to the raising by her mother and her father. And we got a few dads in the room this morning, and you guys, I really admire you and the stand that you make for your kids and how you work, how you love your children, how you've raised them, how you watch out over them, your the protection that you offer them. And I see the fruit of your labor, dads, every time that we work with the youth, every time we see those kids that have gone on, that have left the nest and are in the next phase of life. So I thank you for doing that. I wish more dads were like you and followed your example. It was really fitting, the song selection that Clarissa had for this morning. Pastor Don asked me a few weeks before he was going to go on vacation if I would teach this week and next week. And you can't turn it down, you know, when you have an opportunity, especially when the Lord's putting stuff on your heart. Clarissa talked about during her prayer, she mentioned a lot of change that's been going on in the world. And unless you've been living in a cave or under a rock or in a cave in Iraq, then, you know, you don't know what's going on in the world. You don't know the change that's been taking place in the Middle East, in the eastern part of the world, you know, in the Far East, and here in the West and down in South America, Central and South America, a lot of stuff that's been going on through government systems, through social systems. Just a lot of things happening, and that can cause some of us to be gripped with fear and others to be overtaken by hope when we see some of the tragedy, when we see some of the things that are taking place in the world. It's that time, as Jesus spoke about the end times, that we're supposed to look up, because his return is he's coming back. And so we're to look up, because our redemption is very near. This morning we're going to talk about the gospel of Jesus. And I've titled the message, Too Much Hard Luck and Bad News. And I know Charles will understand that reference, Hard Luck and Bad News. It's a Larry Norman reference to his song of the same title. Too Much Hard Luck and Bad News, or How About the Gospel of Jesus? There's a lot of hard luck going on. Tammy and I are part of this economic downturn that we experienced in the United States, losing our house. It was just over a year ago that we moved in at the Delzer Plantation. And there's about 40 acres back there to mow. And it's one of those things, I wish I had a riding mower. But I get a nice workout going back there with the push mower that's self-propelled. And I put it in full gear, and it's like, oh, you know, you got to walk really fast back and forth to cut that thing. But hard luck, you know, something, you know, through no fault of our own, economic downturn, companies having to lay off people, restructuring, companies going belly up because they just can't afford to stay in business anymore. We've been hearing time and time again about layoffs and cutbacks, interest rates. They put out a report this week about the net worth of the average American is down, what did they say, 40%? That's a big chunk. You know, and we thought about that. It's like Tammy went from 50% of the income that Tammy was making is gone. She's making half of what she was a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, making half. And I know there are many, many people across the U.S. that are making, you know, making a lot less or nothing. And so there's been a hard luck. There's been a lot of bad news. And if you've seen anything about forced abortion in China, sex trafficking, prostitution rings started by teenagers and forcing other teenagers to go into prostitution, right here in the United States. There's a lot of bad news out there. And this is nothing. In the United States, you know, poverty here is you don't have a TV, you don't have a vehicle, you don't have a cell phone. Poverty in the rest of the world, you don't have food to eat, you don't have medical care, you don't have shoes, you don't have a mom and a dad because they were killed, they were murdered by an oppressive regime who wanted to come in and take over. There's a lot of bad news in the world. But Jesus came into this world to proclaim good news, which is the gospel. And when you hear that word, the gospel, what do you think of? Anybody? What is the gospel? Good news. But what is it really? In a sentence, if you had to say in a sentence, what is the gospel? John 3:16, that's good. What was that, Shane? Jesus walking and teaching people. That sounds like an old camp, you know, sawdust kind of, you know, Jesus walked, you know, and teaching people. And that's what it means to me. Hope. Yeah, hope. There was a fella a few years back that had a homeless ministry, and he would go around. He had a big bread truck, an old bread truck that he had put crosses on and scripture verses, and on the side of it, it said, soup, soap, and hope. He'd go out and feed people. He'd give them the gospel, tell them about Jesus Christ, and then give them that hope. And that was a pretty cool thing. To me, when I hear the gospel, my first inclination is the gospel of Jesus. And we know the story. You know, Jesus was a cousin of John the Baptist, right? And it says that John the Baptist went about baptizing people. That's why they called him John the Baptist. He baptized people, and then he had a message that he proclaimed. And Jesus came to be baptized, and his cousin says, you come to me to be baptized? I should be baptized, you know, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be doing this for you. And Jesus said, no, this is how it's supposed to be. Jesus, as Pastor Don talks about, that step down, that one down position, Jesus came to be a servant. So he was baptized by John, and shortly thereafter, he was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness, right, to be tempted of the devil. And we know he went through all those temptations with power and money and physical needs and possessions. And he resisted by declaring the Word of God, quoting the Old Testament. And then he went back in, coming out of the desert, he went back into the community of people. And he began to proclaim his message, which, ironically, was the same message that John had been preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. That's the gospel. And I believe that his hearers understood what that meant, the kingdom of God. They had an idea, they had an inkling, they had some inclination to know what the kingdom of God was. And this idea of repent, you know, we all know it means to turn around. It means to stop doing things the way we've been doing them, to repent, to turn around, and to start doing things a new way. Remember, Jesus came when Rome was in power. Rome was in power, the Greeks had been in power, the Persians had been in power, that whole thing, and then a lot of change, you know, with the fall of Rome later on. And there were those people that had hoped that some Messiah, the people of Israel, hoped that some Messiah would come and obliterate the Romans and bring peace to Jerusalem and to the nation of Israel. And you know, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do it. But yet he came in and he overturned all of those, all the government system, all of the customs that were happening, all the social barriers that were going on, the racial things, the different things that go on nation to nation. He just crossed through those and obliterated all of those chains, all of those walls, all of those things. Shortly after he began to preach his message, there was an opportunity for him to go into the synagogue. Remember this? He went into the synagogue, and it was customary for people to go in to read and to stand and to share their thoughts on the word and, you know, different things that they may have seen or received from the Lord. And they would also receive teaching from the rabbi. Jesus went in there and opened up the scroll, which was customary. It wasn't a book like we would have today, you know, the bound printed book. They were all handwritten on vellum, which was sheepskin. That they would write on, and they would roll up these scrolls. Very, very valuable. A very tedious, important work to be a scribe, to sit and write. And if they made a mistake, there was no whiteout. There was, you know, they had to start over. So these things were very valuable, very expensive to, you know, in labor, in materials to be able to make these things. And I remember when Tammy and I were serving a Jewish synagogue for a while, the Gentiles serving the Jews, really cool thing. One of the things they had was called the Yod, which means hand. And in a transliteration, it would be spelled Y-O-D, the Yod. And it was a hand, and they had this. It was made out of silver. And they would open the scroll, and they would use that as their pointer. Because if you touch the vellum, it leaves the oil on it, and it can deteriorate and break down the scroll. Anyway, Jesus opened the scroll, and he opened it up to Isaiah, and we would call it Isaiah 61. And most of us know that verse, or those verses. I'm just going to read from Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. That's pretty cool. He went to church on the Sabbath. He was one of those people that went to the church. It was his custom. It says, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near you. We've talked about the now and the not yet. The now of God's kingdom being here right now. Though we may be blinded to it, though we may not see it. And it's now, but it's not yet. Meaning, it's right here. No, it's right here. It's just out of reach. It's in the very near future. The kingdom of God, but not yet. We haven't seen it. We haven't seen it yet. We get the report of an enlarged, inflamed, gangrenous gallbladder. We get the report of a cancer. We get the report of some issue with a pregnancy. we get, you know, people get a phone call that their mother and father, who were coming down to spend Christmas with the family, were killed in an accident. We get a report that kids on a bus going away to camp with their school were killed in an accident on the interstate, going down to Disney World. Things like this that happen all the time. Tragedy, terrible things. But yet, the kingdom of God is here in the now, and it's in the not yet. The right here. Right here. Right here. The not yet. And is that, that's hard for us to understand sometimes, especially when we're in the midst of the issue. When you're doubled over in pain on the floor, lying in the fetal position and calling out to your wife saying, I need to go to the hospital right now. And then you're in the waiting area after you've been poked and prodded a little bit, and you're waiting and waiting for them to take you into that room where the doctors come and check you out. You can't stand, you can't sit, you can't lay down. You just, every position is just unbearable. I can't say excruciating because I've never been on a cross. You know, that word excruciating, the crux, the crucifixion, that's where it comes from. But enduring any amount of pain, any amount of suffering, Jesus understands from his experience on the cross. So pain of separation from a loved one, whether it be through a period of time, you know, going to do a job, whether it be a separation, you know, whatever it is that we're going through death, we're separated from our loved one. Any pain that we've experienced, Jesus Christ knows what it's like to go through that pain. The now and the not yet. We're here right now at this moment in the present now of God's kingdom, and there just ahead of us in the very near, just right out in front of us, future, the not yet of God's kingdom. What does this kingdom look like? What did it look like in the first century when Jesus read from that scroll? What did the kingdom look like, the kingdom of God? It looked like people seeing Jesus being anointed to preach the good news to the poor, to those who had nothing, to those who were the have-nots, to those who did not recognize that they were pitiful, wretched, poor, blind, and naked, like Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. The Bible said that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. What does that mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? Are any of us in prison? Are there any people that we know who are in prison? Whether that be a figurative, a metaphorical prison, or an actual prison or a jail. Jesus came to proclaim that release of the prisoner. Freedom for the captor. Freedom for the prisoners. I saw a quote this morning. I've been posting some what I think are humorous quotes on my Facebook as my status. And I've got some that were from Jack Handy and a couple that were from John Stewart, who at least one of you knows personally or has known. You know who you are. And I won't say I envy you, because that would be wrong. But that's pretty cool, you know, to have that experience. We all have that 1 degree of, you know, or 6 degrees of separation. But I've been quoting some of these humorous sayings or different things. And one of them that I read this morning that I didn't put down, the guy says, I wish my last name were Om. O-M. I wish my last name were O-M. And I wish my first name was Fred. Fred Ohm. Because then I could fight for that second E. What does that mean? Huh? Freedom. I could fight for freedom. Fred Ohm. You add that next E and it's freedom. And in my mind, that's humorous. You know, and I know Liz is going, ha, that's so funny. Because that's what she does when things that I say are really stupid and not funny. So, yeah, I appreciate it. I love that, you know. And I got to tell you, I love when Liz does that for me. You know, it's just fantastic. There's times when she really laughs. And my favorite laugher in this whole, in my relationship with a lot of people around here is Anita. I love her laugh because there's times when I'll just say something and she just laughs. And it's not one of those pity laughs, like ha, ha, ha. She's just a laugher. She smiles and she laughs. And I go, oh, I need to clone you and have you as an audience should I ever take this step and do what I want to do. But anyway, getting back, no rabbit trails, right? Squirrel. That guy, because I do that. I'm doing it right now. I just, where's this guy at? So anyway, He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Any of us here poor? I crawled up from poverty. I crawled up from having nothing to having extreme poverty. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. Again, that could be an actual physical thing. We've seen Jesus in this scripture, this example of him working out the kingdom of God and doing like what Shane had said. Here he is actually presenting the kingdom of God in physical, tangible ways. Recovery of sight to the blind. Spitting in mud and making a new pair of eyeballs for the blind man. Touching people. The centurion who came and said, you know, I'm a leader of a lot of guys and I have a servant here who is sick and I know you're a busy man, but if you just say the word, I know he'll be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't seen such great faith, even in all of Israel. This is a Roman guy. And Jesus is saying, this man has greater faith than any of my own countrymen, than any of the people of Israel. I've never seen such great faith that he would say, all you have to do is speak the word. And he'll be healed. And it tells us that when the centurion went back home, his servant was healed. And he asked, well, when did this happen? And it was at the very moment that Jesus said, there is no greater faith than this one. And he said, go, it'll be done for you. And the very moment that he said that, that's the kingdom of God, the now and the not yet. That happened right then in the now. Recovery of sight to the blind can also be not just a physical, actual thing, but it can be that metaphorical. Remember Paul's conversion when he was Saul and he was going out about persecuting the church? He had gone into Jerusalem and he was telling these people, you know, look, I'm a son of Israel. I've done this. I've done that. You know, I'm of this tribe and I'm a Pharisee and I've been to school under Gamaliel, all this stuff he's telling them. And he said, you know, he gets his letters to go out and to continue persecuting the church. And when he's on that Damascus road, one of my pet peeves is it doesn't say anything about a horse. So I don't know if he was on a horse. I doubt it. He was probably walking. He was knocked off his horse. No, he was just knocked down. And it says that something like scales appeared over his eyes. There was a blindness that came. And one spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul asked the question. He said, or Saul, not yet Paul, said, who are you, Lord? He couldn't see. And he says, Jesus responded, I am Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. And then Jesus told him what he was supposed to do and where he was supposed to go and all of that. And then Paul obeyed. Okay. I mean, when you're knocked down to the ground and all of a sudden you can't see and you hear a voice, that can be pretty life-changing. That can be pretty shocking. Recovery of sight to the blind. How many of us, before we came to to know Jesus Christ, we're blinded. How many of us even still have difficulty seeing? Just like Jesus spoke to the church of Laodicea. He wasn't talking to the unbeliever. He wasn't talking to the pre-believer. He wasn't talking to the not yet redeemed. He was talking to those that were in the church of Laodicea. He was saying, you guys don't realize that you're blind, and you need to go buy salve to put on your eyes that you might see. And that's one of those things where we can become blinded. We can become fooled, you know, by different things. Stuff that we allow into the eye gate and the ear gate. Things that we might allow to get into our hearts. Bitterness, resentment, envy, unforgiveness. Some of those things that block our involvement, our experience, our just walking and living in the kingdom of God and keeping in step with the Spirit. So many times we can become blinded by our own thoughts about ourselves, things that we believe that aren't true, things that keep us as prisoners, people that keep us bound, or things that keep us bound in oppression, things that people have said, things that people have done. You know, we hold on to bitterness. We allow that bitter root to come in and go down deep and take root. And there's times when I'm at work doing the landscaping, very often there'll be trees that have died. They've gotten some sort of a disease. A pest has entered in, and the trees just, they die. Or there's shrubbery that has become overgrown or damaged in a storm, and what we call the knuckle, which is right there just before the tree or the shrub enters the soil. It's that little spot right there at the grade of the soil. That knuckle is broken, and so we have to go take it out. And we may dig it out by hand, or we'll use the backhoe to chain it up or strap it up and pull that thing out. And when those roots are exposed, when the soil breaks away, there's a lot of roots. Some go down deep, and some go out for several feet, several yards even. You pull that thing out, and there's a lot of repair work to do, you know, to go back in there and fix it and add dirt or put in new plants. There's a lot of work involved. So a root of bitterness can really spread out, and it can wrap around other roots of neighboring trees, neighboring shrubs, and they can cause damage. When that tree or shrub is being pulled out, it can cause damage to the one next to it. So if you and I have bitterness, or we have anger, or we have envy, or we have coveting, any of those seven deadly sins, lust, greed, if we have those going on, it can also be infecting the shrubs or trees, because you and I will be planted as oaks next to those streams, next to the river of life. We're like oaks. Yeah, I'm an oak, all right. yeah, right, I'm an oak. Yeah, I'm more like one of those, I don't know, I'm kudzu, you know, I'm a weed that's just growing wild and under, you know, not under control. But we're oaks. Recovery of sight for the blind, so that people might see, so that you and I might see the kingdom of God, that it is present here and now. And then there's the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. There's other books that were not included in the canon that we have, in the collection of the books of the Bible. But there's other Gospels that are out there. Some are another Gospel, as Paul talked about. It's not the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't line up. The Gospels that we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are an account of the kingdom of God at work through Jesus Christ. So now there can be the Gospel of Lynn, the Gospel of John, Liz, Chris. Each one of us can tell the gospel of the kingdom of God operating in us, and us living and walking in it, walking in the kingdom of God. There are so many stories that you have, so many stories that I know, events that happened in some of your lives where the kingdom of God broke through and provided a child, brought a child to you after many, many years of prayer, operating in the kingdom of God, trusting, relying upon Him. Seeing reconciliation and people brought back together when all hope was lost. That's the kingdom of God at work. People praying, people on their faces, people who have lost hope, regaining that hope because of the faith of a few friends. This segment of scripture I'm going to read to you from the Message. It's the same one. God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. Sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free. Have you been burdened? This particular verse again is quoted from Isaiah chapter 61. There's another verse in Isaiah where the Lord speaks through the prophet, and He says to the children of Israel, He says, "You guys, you've got these idols that you're carrying around. You've got this burden that you're carrying, and it's a burden that I've not asked you to take up." How many of us carry a burden that we're not supposed to be carrying? You know, the Bible says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, not our own. If I put my burden down, I can carry yours. That's Jesus carrying your burden through me. If you put your burden down, you can carry my burden. That's Jesus carrying my burden through you. That's how it's supposed to operate. We are the members of the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. A head can do nothing without the body. Right? He needs us like we need Him. We need Him more because He's the one that tells us what to do, where to go, how to operate. Otherwise, that's my favorite toy. But you have to wind it up every now and again. But it works all the time. To set the burdened free, to set the battered free. And I'm not talking about beer-battered fish, you know, which sounds pretty good right about now. Battered. How many of you have been battered? You know, you've just been beaten up over the course of the last 3 weeks. You know, I've had some of my dear friends call me a heretic. Say that I'm a heretic. That is a strong charge. That's like being beaten up by people who are your friends. You know, we're all on this journey together. We're crawling, you know. And after that happened, I got a call from another friend. I shared this during worship a few weeks ago. Got a call from another friend in Las Vegas. I haven't talked to him since before Tammy and I were married. It was like 25, 26 years ago. And he opened up and he shared with me about the murder of his son and how this guy ran down to Mexico. And now he's in prison. The guy's in prison in Mexico for another murder. My friend's son was stabbed over 120 times. All caught on video. Many of the shots that were taken by the surveillance video were shown on America's Most Wanted. And they've done all that work. You know, John Walsh, that program. And the FBI are in on this, and they're just waiting for extra. guy to serve out his prison time in Mexico and then bring him up here. And he turned himself in Mexico because he's like, I'd much rather stay here than, I don't understand that. But anyway, to set the battered free. My friend had been battered because his son was murdered brutally. Many of us have experienced some kind of hell here on earth, haven't we? Some of the things that we may have seen in our travels around the world, in our own families, families divided. How many of you watched that the miniseries on the History Channel, the Hatfields and the McCoys? You know, two humongous families separated and murdering each other for almost 100 years over a pig, fighting over a stupid animal, a tasty animal. Bacon, yeah, it does a body good. To announce this is God's year to act. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Yeah, it's the year of Jubilee. But when Jesus came and allowed the kingdom to break through, heaven coming into earth, crashing through, heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. The Lord loves us. He embraces us and just kisses us. Kisses us. It's like a baby kiss, you know, when babies kiss and, you know what I mean, huh? Yeah, you know what I mean when babies kiss. And it's like, oh, I don't want this. But it's so cool. It's beautiful. That's our relationship with our Father. We are His children. And we come to Him. And He wants the kingdom to break through in our lives and in the lives of those around us. I haven't walked that walk consistently. I haven't walked what I talk consistently. How many of us have? How many of us find ourselves from time to time being like Gideon? We have this message and we go and we hide because we're afraid. How many of us become complacent with the message that God has given us? We're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting until we get that degree. We're waiting until we get that recognition. You don't have to. Jesus proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me to proclaim the gospel." Let me tell you something. If we have the Holy Spirit, we're anointed. We're anointed. None of those preachers on television, none of those people that have gone to seminary have anything more special than what you and I have. We're all equal. Jesus made us equal. Next week, we're going to continue this. And we're going to look at the different ways that people come into the knowledge of the kingdom. Jesus proclaimed that He was the way and the truth and the life, right? And no one comes to the Father but by Him. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. You and I were wooed by God. We were sought after. We were courted by the Father. He said, "There's one I want." And the Holy Spirit came and started to court us and woo us and say, "Hey, come on, come on. There's another way. Come and follow me. Let me show you another way. Jesus is the way. There's only one way to the Father." But as many people are in this room, as many people as we know, the ways to come to Jesus are as varied and as unique as every single person on the face of the earth right now, every single person who has lived before us, and everyone that will come after us. The way to Jesus is unique to each one. There may be similarities, you know, it may be through drugs and alcohol, promiscuity, you know, whatever it might be, that led us to come to Jesus. But once we get there, even then the walk. Yeah, narrow is the way, but the way that Jesus operates is so huge. His kingdom is without border. we can't put God in a box, like that song said. So anyway, next week we're going to go into some of the major laws of the kingdom and how different people in the Bible came to know the way. How different people came into salvation. They came into redemption. They came into sanctification. And I think it's going to be really good. A lot better than today. So, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to you for your willingness to come into this world, to live amongst your own creation, as the word declares, and to suffer, to endure what you endured, to be battered and broken, to experience pain and suffering and loss, to see all of your friends abandon you, to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was how you felt. That was the way you saw it. That you had been left alone. And you recognize and you understand everything that I and my brothers and sisters here this morning, everything that we go through, you have felt it. You've experienced it. You know what it feels like. You know what it does to us. And for that, we're grateful. I'm grateful for your message, too, that you've come to proclaim all of these great and wonderful things. I'm thankful, too, that those of us here this morning have seen the kingdom operate in one another's lives. Some in very small ways and others in fantastic, miraculous, incredible ways. Healings and provisions, reconciliations. Father, we want to learn to walk more and more in obedience and to see more and more of your kingdom demonstrated in our lives. Holy Spirit, give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us boldness where we don't have boldness. Help us to come into your comfort and to come out of that complacency mode. Help us not to be bound up by fear. Bring release to the captives. Bring pardon to the prisoners. We may be in prison because of the things that we've done in the past, and we've judged ourselves and we've locked ourselves away behind bars, and we're waiting for some kind of bail to be paid or some kind of judge to come and say you're pardoned. Well, that's what you've done. You have paid the price and you have unlocked the gates. You've given us that pardon. So we don't have to be bound by the sins of the past and judge ourselves harshly. Watch over us as we leave here today, and we look forward to what